Your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I was reading through a devotional the other day, going through, starting to read chapter 9, and most of you recognize when you get there, it is the conversion of Paul. And while I was reading through part of that chapter, something just really grabbed my attention. And it's not the conversion part, though. What a supernatural conversion it was on Paul's life. It was something else that caught my attention in the passage. When we get read through it, I'll show you when I get there. And maybe I'll get my big blackboard out. I got me a big blackboard, so I can really write on it. This one's just a little too small, so had to get a bigger one. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Did you catch that? 3 days after they brought him back to Damascus, for 3 days, he didn't eat anything and he didn't drink anything. Now that's hard for me to understand. I like 3 squares a day at least. More if I can get them in between. What are you shaking your head for? Don't you like to eat? Man, I think that's a great thing to do. I love to eat. I love food, like the taste of it. All those good things. It's hard to imagine going 3 days without something to eat. But can you imagine going 3 days without something to drink? Now, that's on the borderline of being in trouble. But for 3 days, when he came back, he didn't eat nor drink. Well, what do you think he did during that time? Well, let's go on and read a little bit farther. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." He said, the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, are you sure? Now, you know, when the Lord tells you to do something, most of us are just always obedient and we never question, right? Ananias knew the name Saul of Tarsus. If we'd have started in chapter 8, we would have saw some of the things about Paul consenting to the death of Stephen. He was very active in destroying the church. He believed it was his God-given right to do that. And he tried his very, very best to destroy the way that Jesus had started, and taking great pleasure in doing it. Even get to the fact of getting writings from the high priest to go other places to arrest people and bring them back to Jerusalem for being part of the way. And so when you look at Paul and all of this, and his reputation was known, and Ananias, God said, "Ananias, why don't you go talk to Saul of Tarsus? Are you crazy, Lord? Don't you know what he's been doing? So you can understand he was a little reserved about going and talking to him. So the Lord begins to explain to him. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority for the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I'm going to tell you, we talked about recruiting posters the other day. That would be a hard recruiting poster. Oh, by the way, Paul, I want to tell you what you're going to suffer for me. Wow. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Paul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with this Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. All right, for 3 days he didn't eat and drink. What was he doing? He was praying. Now that's pretty serious.
Well, he was facing a serious
thing. All right, he was facing something pretty serious. First of all, he couldn't see. That's pretty serious. Second of all, he thought he was serving God all this time and actually was fighting against God. And was there cheering them on when they stoned Stephen to death. All these things were going through his mind as he entertained the fact that the Jesus, the very one these were following, Paul was trying to stop. All of those things going through his mind for 3 days. He had no but time. And by the way, I think that was probably two nights along with it. It didn't say he slept. I have an idea that for 3 days and for at least two nights, he was up thinking about this thing going on. What am I going to do? All these years, I've been training to be a religious leader. It was my job to get rid of this thing that wasn't of God, or so I thought. Now, I don't know what to do. I'm blind. In fact, I can't do anything right now. Now, by the way, when it said he was filled with the Spirit, it didn't say he received the Spirit. It said he was filled with the Spirit. He already had the Spirit of God in him when he realized who Jesus was. Hello? Now he's got the filling of the Holy Spirit on him. Guys, what do you think he was praying about specifically? I have a cheat sheet right here for me. All right, got my cheat sheet up.
Well, of course, like I said there, his knees, of course, he was blind. He was probably praying about, you know, his blindness.
Okay, about getting his sight back. What else?
Well, God, if I'm serving you, why did you strike me blind?
Okay, all right. Why? He needed some questions answered. There was a lot of confusion going on in his mind, I'm sure. What else? Forgiveness. I bet there was a lot of confession going on. Well, you say, Brother Terry, when he realized it was Jesus, I thought you said, yeah, but you know what? When you've done some serious things, and Paul did some serious things. I mean, we don't know how many people he was involved with in killing. We don't know how many he threw in jail. How many he separated from their families. We don't have that number, but he was trying his very best to tear it apart. And so I have an idea there was a lot of confessing going on with the things that he had done. Father, I cannot believe I was fighting against you. I thought I was serving you, but I was fighting against you, and I tried my very best to get rid of those who followed after Jesus because I thought he was in opposition to you. So I believe confession was going on. What else? What's next?
Who he was in that religious system. He had to let go of all of that and kind of like
You know, that was pretty neat, that second song that you had up there, Miss Debbie. I don't know if you caught it, but it was almost the direct words of Paul. I count all these things but loss. Because we get a picture of him in the third chapter of Philippians where he's talking about, hey, guys, if anybody could brag about the flesh, I could. He said, I was born in the right family, on the right side of the tracks. I went to the best schools. I did my very best to what I was thought I was serving God. As far as outwardly, in the law, perfect. But when I come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I realized it wasn't perfect on the inside. And now he's asking himself, now what? Where do I go from here? Now, he did get a vision that Ananias was going to come and at least lay hands on him, and he was going to get his sight back. Now, he didn't know that much of it, all right? So, he knew a guy was coming sometime. Didn't know when. I don't know if God told him it's going to be in 3 days or 3 weeks. He might have got really thirsty after 3 weeks, hadn't he? But he knew somebody was coming, and Ananias went on his way, and he got there, and he laid his hands on Paul, and Paul, the scales fell off Paul's eyes, and he could see. But something else happened. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, you know, think about it for a minute. I understand about Paul's needs and the prayer. He had to pray about his own needs, confession. You know, he was confused. He had to get his confusion about his sight, about what's now. But can you imagine what he was doing for those 3 days and two nights? Praying, fasting, and here's the hard one. Waiting. That's the reason I'm preaching on patience tonight, okay? I can do some praying and maybe some short-term fasting. You're such an encourager. Fasting is not an easy thing, and sometimes people ask you, well, are we supposed to fast today? Should it be a part of the things that we do? Actually, it was asked Jesus the very opposite. How come your disciples don't fast? The Pharisees, the scribes, all of them, they fast. And John's disciples fast. How come your disciples fast? What did Jesus say? That's right. They're with the bridegroom right now. Why don't they party? But there's coming a time they won't be. Well, guys, we live in those times. When Jesus is here, we know that he's here, but we can't see him. We can't reach out and grab him like we'd like to. But he is here. So, is it times that we should be fasting in our lives? You know, I've got the idea that our prayer life is probably not all that strong. Most of the time, somebody will ask us to pray, and we'll probably mention it at least once. And by the way, don't ask me on the way out the door to pray for something. I have a hard time remembering that when I've just shaken hands with 50 people. And so hit me after or before so I can write it down, because I'll forget sometimes. And it's not that I don't think your prayer is important. It's just hard sometimes when somebody asks you like that. So, and the best thing, I learned this a while back, the best thing to do is pray for them right away. Quickly pray for it before you forget. But usually our prayer life is not all that substantial. We'll pray about something for a little while and then we'll let it slide. Listen, when Paul was backed up against the wall and he had his eyesight taken away and he realized his life was going in the wrong direction and he had no idea where his life was going to go from here, Paul was serious about this thing with God. And he got out and began to not... Why do we fast? What is the significance in fasting, by the way? Listening to God, okay.
Helps you concentrate.
Physical reminder of prayer. I like that. Quit focusing on self and you need an answer to something. Seriousness, yes. When you give up, your stomach growling and you're praying, that's pretty serious, yeah. Well, faithfulness. What else? All right, self-discipline of the flesh. All of these things are right, by the way. It is an opportunity for you and I to show God how serious we are about something, by the way. You know, I don't know if he would say that we're serious as we're down on our knees praying, stuffing a ham sandwich in our mouth. How many times do you start eating and you forget to say the blessing? Don't raise your hand. Sometimes we forget to pray. We don't think about it. It's not that we hate God or anything like that, or we hate praying. It's just sometimes we just don't think about it. Fasting and praying gives you that opportunity to put this thing first. It's so important that you need to have an answer from God, and you're willing to go without eating. Now, most of the time, fasting doesn't include not drinking something. I've known of some people, you're going to think this is crazy, but I've known of some people who went on 40-day fasts. It is possible. Don't do it unless the doctor says it's okay. Okay? But even those usually that go on 40-day fast have something besides water, fruit juice, things like that. All right? They go without the food. Now, you'd ask, why would somebody ever go on a 40-day fast? I've asked that question too. I think it was because they were seeking an answer from God. Sometimes it may be that they're trying to show that the Scriptures is valid in that there were times in the Scripture where people for 40 days fasted. Jesus did. You say, well, Brother Terry, he's God. Yeah, but he had a physical body. Fasting, it shows God how important it is. It shows God that we're willing to sacrifice something for Him. We're actually spending more time in prayer. Because the time you'd be eating, now you're going to spend that extra time that you'd spend eating in prayer. So it's more time with God as well. So there are a lot of benefits in that. And Paul was trying to get some answers, so he was willing to do that. How important is it to keep on praying? Now, I've heard somebody say, well, Brother Terry, if you keep on praying about something, doesn't that mean you don't have enough faith that God's going to answer, and so you keep praying? Some people do look at it that way. They'll go, well, why do you keep bringing it up to God? I thought you believed He was going to answer it. So what does the Bible say about persistent prayer? I'm glad you asked. Let's look in Scripture and see what it says about being persistent. Let's start in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. By the way, let me ask you something. Do you think that Jesus was a man of prayer? By the way, when you look at the Gospels, I don't want you to think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gives us everything about the life of Christ. It doesn't. In fact, it is just really a quick view of His life. John once wrote in his Scriptures that if everything that Jesus said and done was recorded, volumes could not handle it all. So we only get a glimpse. It's enough that we need. I mean, everything's there for our faith and practice, but it doesn't tell us about everything. However, in the short little time that we do have the life of Christ, it very much shows us He was a man of prayer. Now, by the way, let me ask you something. If He was the Son of God, if He was God in the flesh, why did He pray? All right, fellowship with the Father.
It showed His disciples the need for prayer.
All right. Actually, we're going to talk about that in just a second. Showed an example. What else? Guys, you're going to find something when you study the life of Christ and His prayer life. I found something that just will blow your mind away. Have you ever got so busy you didn't have enough time to really pray? I'm going to shake my head yes, whether you do or not. I know that doesn't sound spiritual if you shake your head, but yeah. Did you know what Jesus did when He got busy?
He stopped.
He prayed more. Now, I know that doesn't make sense. We look at that and go, well, if he's got to have enough time to do anything, How did he make time? Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus would sometimes spend all night praying. He'd get up early sometimes, but sometimes he would stay up all night long and pray. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a hard thing to do. You know what happens if I get my knees down on that carpet right there and my head on that pew? You will hear noise, but it won't be prayer. Okay. Sometimes it's really hard. Boy, just think about staying up all night. I'll show you, look at the difference with Jesus and the disciples when he was in the garden. Jesus is praying. He's gonna suffer and die and shed his blood for mankind. And he is agonizing over that. And he goes back and his disciples, Peter's snoring. Three times Jesus has to wake him up. Wow. What did Jesus say? The spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. Absolutely. All right. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it is open. Now, I know you're looking at that going, Brother Terry, what's that got to do with consistent or persistent prayer? Well, it's not translated well in the English. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking is the emphasis of that passage. And it's not translated well in the English to us. But he says persistence. Well, just in case you're not convinced yet, let's go over and look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So he tells them how to pray. By the way, this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the model prayer. This is how to pray. This is some of the things that should be included in your prayers. All right? Now you notice they knew that John had taught his disciples how to pray. Some of them had been disciples of John before they followed Jesus, and they know that John taught them how to pray, but I have an idea they had seen Jesus doing a lot of praying, and now they're asking, Lord, teach us how to pray like you pray. All right, so he gives them this what should be in it. And notice as we get into verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are all in with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. But I say to you, though he will not rise to give to him because he is a friend, and yet because he is persistent. Now think about it for a minute. Somebody knocks, your neighbor knocks on your door at midnight. Curtis, I need some bread. I got relatives from Alabama coming in. Can I borrow a loaf? And Curtis is going to say to them, the clean version. No, I'm just kidding. Walmart's open 24 hours. Most of us would be a little put out if our neighbors come by and did that to us, but you have to understand the society that we're talking about in Jesus' day, they were very hospitable. And for them not to help somebody or to meet someone's needs would be just a terrible thing. But this neighbor's asleep, and by the way, you get a picture that they're all in one room. In Jesus' day, they didn't have luxurious houses like we've got with lots and lots of rooms. Everybody pretty much was in the same room. And so they're laying right end to end, right side by side to get up and wake up the whole household. Now, to wake Junior up, you might be up the rest of the night. He said, I don't want to do it. I'd have to, my kids are all asleep. I'd have to wake everybody up to come do it. I just don't want to do it. This guy didn't give up. But Curtis, you know it looks really bad if I don't meet their needs. Let me borrow a loaf of bread. Curtis says, go somewhere else. I might have to get up and get a gator in the middle of the night. Come on. Curtis, I need a loaf of bread. Curtis gets upset, said, Dadgummit, I ain't going to leave. So he gets up and gets a loaf of bread, throws it out the door. Hey, I'm pretty grouchy at 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, okay? Well, did he answer it because he was such a good neighbor? Nope. It was because of his persistence. If we know how to give gifts that are good as human beings, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give gifts? He said persistent prayer. Keep on praying. Just in case you're not convinced yet, I want you to go a little bit farther back into Luke chapter 18. Just a few more chapters on back. Luke chapter 18. All you got to do is read the first verse. You don't even have to get into the parable to know how important it is. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Consistency in our prayers does not mean we don't have faith. It means we see how important the answer needs to be, and we're going to just keep it up until it happens. Do you think Paul stopped praying when he got a vision of Ananias coming?
Hurry up.
All right, Lord, let's hurry up on that prayer. Let's go. Now, the prayer might have changed a little bit, but he was still praying, all right? I really believe that, all right? Jesus told them, man ought always to pray and not give up. Then he goes on in verse 2, saying, there was in the city a certain judge who did not fear God nor of man, and now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she'll weary me. Now, do you get the picture? Here's a judge. This judge could care less about God. He could care less about what anybody thinks about it. This lady comes up to him and says, oh, judge, please rule for me. I can just hear him say, no. So the next morning, he gets ready for court. Here she comes back. Judge, please rule for me. No. The afternoon, court comes back. Here she comes back. Judge, please rule for me. He gets it in his head. She's not going to stop. I'm going to have this lady on me all the time. You don't want to get grandma mad at you. He says, I'm just going to give it to her so she'll leave me alone, or she's going to wear me down. Guys, do you get a picture? Jesus is teaching how important it is for us to continue to pray. Don't give up. Guys, sometimes it takes a long time for God in His timing and in what He's planning to answer it. We had a lady, and I've shared this with you before, about her husband could care less about church. The only time he came to church was because he liked to eat dinner on the ground. Oh, don't laugh. A lot of people like dinner on the ground, including me. he would give her a hard time about going to outreach, about anything else in church. Just really make her life miserable. And she prayed for him for 20-something years. One day, God got a hold of his heart, and he got saved. Well, the last time I heard, he was even in outreach. I mean, when God really got a hold of him, he changed him. Guys, don't give up praying for somebody. Keep on praying. Keep on lifting it up. Now, the question is, do you pray for your enemies? How do you pray for your enemies? You have to qualify this. If it was David, David would be saying, "Oh Lord, please destroy my enemy, because my enemy is your enemy." But if you go to the New Testament, you have Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who would spitefully use you. And by the way, if you want the example of Jesus praying for him when he was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I have a whole list of the prayer life of Christ and the reasons that he prayed and when he prayed. And he'd pray all night. He'd pray in a place where there was nobody else. But he also prayed with people. Sometimes he prayed with a select few. Sometimes he prayed with all the apostles. Sometimes he prayed when there was a whole crowd. He always prayed when he ate. He would pray before any important decision he needed to make. He'd pray after, by the way, those important things. His was a consistent life of prayer. In fact, there was one verse that I may have read it to you a while ago. I don't remember now, but I know I probably heard it before, but it really touched me, and that was in Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, it's not just talking about just before he died. It said his whole life was prayer and petition. Guys, I don't know about you, but my life is not what it needs to be. My prayer life, that is. Do I pray? Yes. Do I pray consistently like I need to? No. If Jesus thought it was important to pray and he was the Son of God, how much more for you and I who are just flesh? How much more do we need to pray and seek God? Guys, there is nothing too impossible for God to do. Did you know that? You know, you may be thinking, you know, Brother Terry, I've got something, boy, I wish God would do, but I don't think it's possible. Let me tell you, nothing is impossible to God, no matter what it is. You know, I pray for something. We've been praying for my niece. I would have probably told you about a month ago, I don't know, I don't think. And yet, that's turned around. And I believe it's because of your prayers, my prayers. God's answered those things and will continue to answer those things. So guys, never give up, no matter how serious it is. God can change a heart. God can break a heart. God can open up eyes that are blind. God can change circumstances and situations. And God answers prayer. Are we persistent in our prayers, though? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, as I look at this wonderful chapter, chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and I see how merciful and gracious you are to take a man like Paul, who made it his business to try to wreck the church, to try to do everything that he could for followers and disciples of Christ, to throw them in prison to kill them. And yet, through your grace and mercy, you extended your hands to the apostle Paul, struck him down blind. That was just the attention getter. You changed his life completely. The very first thing he did was fasted and prayed and waited. Waited for you to come and lead him. To come and tell him what's next. To restore his sight. Father, may we see that illustration in our lives, how important prayer is, and fasting, and waiting. Lord, sometimes it's really hard to wait. We want an answer to our prayer. I had a gentleman in one of my churches that just really had a hard time on that. His sons were lost. He wanted to see them saved, but he wanted to put a time limit on it. God, I want them saved in my lifetime so I can see it. And Lord, when it went on and didn't happen and didn't happen and didn't happen, I saw him drop out of church because he didn't think his prayer was being answered. Lord, may we learn it's in your time, not ours. It's in your way and not ours. We need to learn to trust you and not give up, but keep on praying. Father, I remember David. Because of his sin, his child was dying. He didn't eat. He was fasting. He was praying. He wasn't going to sleep. He wasn't going to rest. He wasn't going to clean himself up. When his child died, the servants were afraid to tell him the way he might respond. And yet he knew something was already changed by the way people were acting. Got himself up, cleaned himself up, and the servants asked him, what was the difference? And David answered, who knows what the Lord might do while he was still alive. Lord, may we never give up. May we keep on praying. May we look to you and know that you're a God that not only hears but answers. Help us to be consistent and persistent in our prayers. Father, there may be someone here this morning who's never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Lord, what a great opportunity for them to receive you this morning. Lord, I'll be standing down front. If they like to know more about trusting Christ, they can step out, come forward. We'll sit down and show them from your word. The altars are open. This is your time, Lord, not ours. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.